Hi. We're glad you can be with us today because we're going to look at the most interesting and important subject that exists, and the topic is the one that always has been discussed throughout man's history, and the topic is, how can we live forever and never see death? What else could we ever know that can compare in urgency and importance with living forever? You know, that concept is little believed today, even within Christianity, strangely enough. But we're going to look at God's words today, which tell us, in plain language, that very thing, that we can have life now that does not cease with the death of the body. I hope you will continue with us today in this study and listen with an open mind. And not just listen, but check everything out in your own Bible. The eternal life of each of us depends on our knowing the truth of God and His plan and purpose for mankind. I'm Leon Steele, and if you would like a free CD of today's program, which is number 45, or other programs, or if you have questions or comments, we're very interested in hearing from you, and you can call us at 501-316-0136. And our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Also, you can contact us on our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our number is 501-316-0136. And if you missed it, have a pen and paper ready, and I'll repeat this information at the end of today's program as well. From the beginning, God has had a unique and eternal plan and purpose for His creation of mankind, as we're told in Genesis chapters 1 and verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, if we believe God, man is not the result of millions of years of freak mutations, as many claim, but man is spiritually and physically created in the image and likeness of God. Man is not God, though. Man is not spirit and eternal, but he is made like God in that he has reason, language, emotions, judgment, love, sympathy, pity, discernment, and other such things that are like God. Natural man does not have the spirit and mind of God, but does have a spirit and soul that is in the image and likeness of God, but is not the reality of God. God is holy and righteous. Man, by nature and choice, is at enmity with God and is unrighteous. Let me read to you Jesus' words about this issue, which, by the way, also explain why you are listening to this program today. This begins in John chapter 6 and verses 44 through 46. John chapter 6 and verses 44 through 46. And Jesus tells us here in verse 44, "No one," he says, "can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he says, I will raise him up on the last day." Now, the reason you're listening is that God the Father is drawing you to himself, and his purpose is to give you eternal life and to change you fully into his own image and likeness. If you're willing to believe and accept his drawing you to himself, he will save you from death and will raise up your body to eternal life on the last day. If God were not drawing you, no doubt you would be doing something else with your time right now. Verse 45, "It is written in the prophets," Jesus says, "and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father," he says, "comes to me." The words, "they shall all be taught of God," apply to those God is calling and drawing into his eternal life. God is teaching them through those who teach his words, through personal study, and through all manner of discussions of his word. And that does not include everything people or churches or denominations may say in Christ's name, but it is exactly what God says through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, I don't want to belabor this point, but we have multiple thousands of churches teaching some things that are not actually found in God's Word. For example, God nowhere says that we must do something to convince him of our worthiness. Just the opposite, in fact, as we'll see. Everything not specifically given of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, is of man, not God. Someone will say, well, what about the New Testament writers, such as Peter and John and Paul and the others? Now, they too were speaking God's word, as Jesus commanded His apostles. And we find this in Matthew chapter 28, and it begins in verse 18. This is Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them, to His apostles, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now let me read that again. He says, baptizing them in, or into, as the word means, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It was God the Son's teaching that was to be passed on to the church through those whom He personally taught. There's no place where He says that He would authorize any teaching other than His own, and we'll see that in a few minutes. Continuing then in John chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus says, not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father, and Jesus, of course, was speaking of Himself. Jesus' word is truth, because He was God the Word before He became the man who would be our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now allow me to read that as well, because if we genuinely desire to have eternal life that begins here on earth in these perishable human bodies, life that is unaffected by the death of the physical body, we must know for sure who Jesus was, where He came from, and why His word is to be believed. Now this is John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. The Apostle John here is telling of the origin of the man Jesus, and he says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is speaking of the God of the Old Testament. His name was the Word, and He was with God, and He was God. Now remember that we read a moment ago in Matthew 28 and verse 19 that disciples were to be made and baptized then into the name of God. Let me read that again. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Disciples were to be baptized in, or baptized into, the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That is the name of God. Before God the Word became God the Son, then there was God, God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit. And verse 2 now, He was in the beginning with God. Now still describing God the Word, in verse 3 we're told, all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God the Word was the Creator God of Genesis, who brought the universe and all that is in it into being. Now nothing exists apart from God the Word's creation. In verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. All life was His to give, and so He gave all life to everything that has life. This is God the Word. He gave life to everything that has life, and apart from Him, there is no life of any kind. Now, if you're following along in your Bible, skip on down a few verses to verse 14 of John chapter 1, and here we find out who Jesus is. Here John tells us, verse 14, and the Word, and this is the name of God that we were reading of in verses 1 and 2, God the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God the Word became flesh by being conceived in and being born of a woman, just as you and I have been born. Being born of woman, He was fully human as to His physical being. He was no different than all of us in any way. God the Word had become Jesus the man, who was 100% human being. At the same time, though, although God the Word had given up His identity as God the Word to become a man through the normal course of being born of a woman, He was still God. His identity had changed from God the Word to God the Son, being born as the seed of God, which was making Jesus 100% God, and he also was born of woman, making him 100% man. Now, I know this may sound a little confusing, especially when most of us have grown up being taught something quite different in most cases, but read these scriptures for yourself. Read these scriptures without any of the various preconceptions that are out there, and see if that's not what the scriptures plainly say. And please don't rush to judgment here, because this may be different from what you've heard. Because in the same way that God became part of the kingdom and life of mortal man through birth, in that same manner, man can become part of the immortal life and kingdom of God, which is, again, entered through birth. Jesus, in the plainest and simplest of words that we all can understand, tells us of the only way anyone can enter into the eternal life of God. Now, this is found in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And if you have your Bible handy, follow along with these words that Jesus is speaking in John chapter 3. This John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, this ruler of the Jews means he was a ruler of the Jewish nation. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the 70-member ruling council of Judah. Verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now Jesus answered and said to him, now this is in verse 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is the word of God, that the only way anyone can see the kingdom of God is to be born again. There's no way to change our human nature from what it is by inheritance from our father Adam. Our spirit is corrupt, and so all our being is corrupt, and it's unchangeable. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Now this is basic human biology. Every person conceived and born is utterly unique, and it is a one-time action that can never be repeated for the same person. And Jesus answered in verse 5. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter what else any person or any church or denomination says about how a person can enter into eternal life. Jesus said that it is entered only through being born physically of woman and born spiritually of the Holy Spirit of God. There has to be a complete change in a person, physically and spiritually, to see and enter eternal life in God's kingdom. Man's problem is that, as Nicodemus states, a person cannot be born again of a woman. We are whatever we're born of, and we cannot change the spirit, soul, and body we're given by inheritance. We're born with the nature or spirit of sin that's been passed down to all people from our father Adam. Jesus was not born of Adam. That is, a man was not his father. Jesus received his humanity from his mother, but he was born of God with his father's perfect spirit and nature of holiness and righteousness. God became a living human being by being born of woman, just as we all have been born. Now, to be part of God's kingdom, though, we must also be born as Jesus was born. We must be born of God's Spirit. Many people in churches teach that a person need only live a good life, whatever that is, and you can't find any two people that would ever be in total agreement on that point. I guess that's why we have all these thousands of different churches teaching different doctrines and practices that they claim will gain a person access to eternal life. You know, living a good moral life, doing good works, calling on the name of the Lord, and even sometimes giving up one's life cannot change the spirit and nature we're born with. It cannot gain us entry into God's kingdom. If we cannot be changed from what we are by birth, then how can we ever enter into eternal life with Christ and God? And Jesus answers that question in his reply to Nicodemus when he said that a person must be born again of God's Spirit. God's kingdom is entered in exactly the same manner as we entered into the kingdom of man. It's entered by birth. Remember that Jesus, who was the Son of God, entered the kingdom of man by being born of a woman. Man, then, must enter the kingdom of God by being born of God. When Jesus says that we must be born of water and the Spirit, he's describing his birth. He was physically born of water, born of woman, and he was spiritually born of God. He was born of God's Spirit. We all are physically born of water by a woman, but to have the eternal life of Jesus Christ, we must also be born of the Spirit God. As Jesus is telling Nicodemus, eternal life is entirely a matter of birth. It's totally independent of our works, either good or bad. Verse 6 now, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus says, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh only gives birth to flesh, as the woman Mary gave birth to the physical person of Jesus. It was the Spirit God, though, who was the father of the man, Jesus Christ. Jesus was born of God as to his spirit and nature, and he was born of woman as to his physical being, and so he was a living soul who was at the same time the only begotten Son of God and the Son of Man. Jesus was born with eternal life, inherited from God his Father. His body, inherited from his mother, would be crucified, and all the sins of mankind for all time would be placed on him, and he would die as the perfect sacrifice and substitute for mankind. Now, to be born again means to be spiritually born, this time born of the eternal, holy, and righteous spirit life of God. And that must have astounded Nicodemus, as shown in Jesus' words in verse 7. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again, Jesus says. This was not a new concept, actually, but one that had always been there in God's words given through the law and the prophets. Flesh and blood, being corrupt and perishable, can never inherit the eternal, righteous spirit life of God, so a total change was required. That change begins with being born again as a new creation of the life-imparting Spirit of God. And that continues to grow and change the soul throughout this life, and it eventually culminates in the completion of the change by the resurrection of the body. Verse 8 now, Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Mankind, by birth, is incapable of knowing the spiritual things of God. They are, by nature, spiritually discerned, and so are hidden to carnal man. The spiritual birth is not visible to the human eye, and it doesn't change the physical person, but the new spirit life of God within does begin to change the soul. However, the only things humanly noticeable are the effects of the changes taking place within the born-again person, and those begin to change the actions that are carried out in the body. Now, we can hear the sound of the wind, and we can see some of the effects that it has around us, and we can feel it, but the wind itself is still invisible to us. Salvation, being saved, begins with the birth of the new spirit within that begins to lead the soul in a different direction, but it's still unseen. We should not expect to see changes in the body from the new birth, because the last thing that's going to be changed about the person who is created in Christ Jesus will be the resurrection or the changing of the old body of flesh, and that occurs at Christ's return. We need to remember that salvation is a one-time action of God that begins when a person truly believes in Jesus Christ, as we'll see in just a moment, and is born again of God and given eternal life, and then begins to live in obedience to Christ until the death of the body. But the spirit and soul are eternally alive from the time of the new birth and are simply awaiting Christ's return and the reuniting of spirit, soul, and body as a new eternal being, a child of God. And as I said before, don't rush and make a judgment about these things based on something you may have read or heard or that you've been taught. Read this for yourself. As we find in verse 9, Nicodemus was having that very same problem. He had never heard before the things that Jesus was saying, although he should have. Verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" You know, he was astonished and perplexed. Israel had never heard these things. They had never been taught in Israel, even though they were part of the Old Testament law, the writings, and the prophets. And Jesus seems to be somewhat astounded at Nicodemus's lack of understanding. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" And the same thing might be asked of Jesus' words today. Are you teachers of Christianity and do not understand these things? Salvation is no different for us than it was for Israel. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony." He said, "If I told you earthly things and you don't believe that, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Then Jesus tells Nicodemus, he said, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Now that means that no man has been there and has returned to tell the rest of us the truth about eternal life. And it also means that everything except the testimony of Jesus Christ is pure speculation, and it proceeds from the ignorant and corrupt minds of men. Jesus does not leave this teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, nor us, in the dark about the kingdom of God and eternal life. So let's continue now in John chapter 3, as Jesus tells Nicodemus what the one requirement is for anyone to be saved from death and to receive the salvation and eternal life of God. Verse 14, here Jesus reminds Nicodemus of an Old Testament event found in Numbers 21, and I don't have time to go into it now, but it was well known to all Israel, and Jesus says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now notice that he says here that it is the Son of Man. It's the physical man, Jesus, that is to be crucified and die. It is not the Son of God who is spiritual and eternal, but it is the Son of Man. The Son of Man, being a physical being, could die. The Son of God, though, was eternal, as are all who are born of God. Then Jesus makes this astonishing statement in verse 15 that mankind has stumbled over ever since. I'll continue now in verse 14. The Son of Man must be lifted up, meaning he would be crucified. Verse 15, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Salvation and eternal life with God would not be given on the basis of one's physical birth, as Israel believed, or of any works done in our bodies, but would come only through believing in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ. There are no works of any kind that we can do to change and save ourselves. None are required. Salvation is entirely the work of God the Father. It's God who calls each person into the fellowship of Christ Jesus. It's the work of God the Son, who paid our just and lawful debt of death and redeemed, justified, and sanctified every person who believes in him. And it's the work of God the Holy Spirit, who daily leads and guides believers into God's holiness and righteousness. And of course, the last action of God in resurrecting and changing the old physical bodies of believers into eternal spirit bodies like that of Jesus. Then in verse 16, Jesus states again what he said in verse 15, that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. And he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus makes a flat statement that whoever believes in him shall not perish. People reply then, well, everybody dies. But that's not true. Jesus did not die. His physical body died. He was buried and at the appointed time was resurrected, changed and reunited with the spirit and soul who was the Son of God. The life Jesus was born of, God, is eternal. Whoever believes is born again, this time born of God's eternal spirit and has entered into eternal life with Christ. Our life is not the physical life of our body. That's just another fabrication of man. Our life is in our spirit and soul that animates and directs everything done in the body. Our bodies do not love or hate. They don't feel pity or sympathy. Our bodies have no concept of mercy or of good or evil. Our bodies have no conscience or reasoning ability, or our bodies have no desire to know God. Our bodies do function to carry out the will of the spirit and soul, but they are not our life. Well, I'm running out of time, but I want to read one more of the many verses where Jesus reiterates that salvation and eternal life come only through believing. God's work of salvation, of changing the believer in spirit, soul, and body, is entirely the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this is in John chapter 5 now, and verse 24. And here Jesus says the same thing that he had said earlier in John chapter 3 and verse 16, but here he fills it out a little bit and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Those are Jesus' true words concerning salvation and eternal life. Now the question is, do we believe them? Are we listening to and hearing his word instead of all the other words claiming to be his? Do we believe God's words saying he sent Jesus to the earth to save all who would believe? The believer, Jesus says, has eternal life. He has been born again of God. And furthermore, Jesus says that the believer does not even come into the judgment of God towards sinners because he has already passed out of his former state of condemnation and death. He has passed into the eternal life of God. Believing in Jesus Christ is not merely believing in his physical and historical being. That's an established fact. But it's also believing in his being as the Son of God and believing in him as the Messiah, the Savior, and Lord of eternity. And most importantly, believing means being willing to allow God to totally change us by causing us to be spiritually born again, by changing entirely our direction to that of following Jesus Christ in obedience to his word, and last of all, by changing our body to one like that of Christ himself. You know, the real problem is that most people want to be changed. Most people want to have eternal life, but not now. Most want to be changed in the resurrection after they have lived out their life on this earth according to their own ideas and desires. But Jesus clearly tells us that entering into eternal life begins here on earth in these physical bodies. Those unwilling to believe and be completely changed by God in spirit, soul, and body, beginning here on earth, will come up in the resurrection to judgment and eternal condemnation and separation from the life and goodness of God. I'm sorry to leave this here, but we'll continue this study in future programs. Now, if you have a pen and paper handy, this is program number 45. And as I said, we'll be glad to mail you a free CD copy of today's study, or others if you wish. Or if you have questions or comments, we're always glad to hear from you. And you can call us at 501-316-0136. And our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Our internet website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our number is 501-316-0136, or mail us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Thanks again for being with us today as we continue our study of what it means to live in Christ, beginning now and living forever.